Good morning.
Morning.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Our text this morning is verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word as your people, as your children, and we ask for help and to hear, to understand, to apply that which you have for us. We pray for the empowering of your spirit to proclaim, but also to heed and to then apply the truth to our lives. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. The first half of Colossians focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the second half that we are getting to this morning focuses still on Christ, but the application of the doctrine or the theological truths that we have already learned. And it is here in chapter 3 that Paul makes this transition from doctrine to application. But please note something, that when we talk about doctrine and application, all of it's intertwined all the way through. Doctrine is never given simply for knowledge sake or to puff us up, but it's always given for instruction and godliness as we pursue the glory of God in all things, in word and deed. In our text this morning, Paul gives two specific exhortations on how we should be orienting the focus of our lives. And these commands flow out from several doctrinal facts of what is true. What is true of our past, what is true of our present, and what is true of our future. So the outline of the sermon really is the outline of the text: two commands to obey, and three theological reasons, or I like better, motivations for us to obey, to follow these commands. I've entitled this message, Christ, Our Reoriented Focus. At the end of chapter 2, we see what believers are not supposed to do. That is, allow the false teachers to impress. And as Jerry reminded us last week, oftentimes we are the false teachers in holding to some of these things. We are not to allow false teachers to impress their agenda upon us, to take our eyes off the true treasure, which is Christ himself, to things of lesser value, mere shadows of the true glory of Christ. So as we begin with chapter 3, we see a more positive tone of what believers are supposed to do. So the rules of the false teachers that they want to enforce, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, cannot subdue the power of the sinful nature. Those things cannot. What can? Christ alone. They wanted to separate the body from the head. He is our source of victory. He is our source of being able to do that which he has called us to do. Therefore, Paul writes, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, this word if can and probably should be translated as some of your translations, since. Reflecting on the obvious fact that Paul assumes that these brothers and sisters to be in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here that we often see in Paul's writings. He uses an already and not yet pattern. You have been raised up with Christ. Paul asserts that those who belong to Christ have already experienced a spiritual resurrection with Christ, because they are in him, and Christ himself has been raised to sit at the right hand of the Father. So believers can be said to have been raised with him. Now, we're going to look at this more when we get to the reasons why we should follow the commands. So two commands, let me give both of those to you from our text, and then we will take individual look at each of them. So two commands to follow. First, keep seeking the things above. Second, set your mind on the things above. So here are the two parallel commands, and let's take a look at each. Keep seeking the things above. Now we see here a similar idea that we find on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. We are not seeking the things above in order to possess it. We have all that we can have and all that we need spiritually because of Christ. The things above refer to heavenly things, eternal things, the things of God rather than the things of man. The things above are those things that will last forever, contrast with the temporal things of this world. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. However, I want to be very clear that the emphasis of the things above is Christ himself. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ holds the position of all rule and all authority. Turn with me in your Bibles for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. This will also be on the screen. Ephesians 1 verse 18 and following. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God means that Jesus is reigning over all things. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What's this referring? What simple truth, but a profound truth are we to take? Friends, let me tell you, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all. And as one who has been raised up with Christ, referring to if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you are that one. Seek the things that are above. The call is to evaluate your affections. Sister in Christ, what do you long for? Brother in Christ, what are you pursuing? What do you desire? This command is written in the present tense, which is an ongoing command. Keep seeking. To seek the things that are above is a call for the Colossians and for us to set our hearts, to orient our minds in light of the ultimate rule and authority of Christ. Pursue things that are eternal. We read a portion of this for our call to worship this morning, Philippians 3. Let me just bring our minds back to a couple verses. Verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. keep, command number one, keep seeking the things above. Command number two, set your mind on the things above. This is the parallel command to the first. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The word translated set your mind is a word that means to think about something, to think deeply. It too is written in the present tense, to think about constantly or to think about perpetually or to think about deeply. Setting your mind on things above means having a new focus. We are not to have our mind set on earthly things. And I believe that Paul is suggesting that it is the false teachers who are preoccupied with earthly things at the expense of the things above. And now this is ironic because the false teachers, with their preoccupation of the various things such as visions and angels, would be the ones to boast that their focus are on things above. But Paul is making clear that boasting about their visions and cutting themselves off from the head, which is Christ, the false teachers have their minds focused on the things of this world, on temporal things. Now, when Paul talks about earthly things, he's not necessarily talking about sinful things. Listen to me carefully. Some earthly things are sinful, but not all earthly things are sinful. That would be making the same mistake as some of the false teachers who taught that all material or physical things were evil. The sin is not in the earthly things themselves, but making them your focus, making them your priority, making them your treasure. However, listen, even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take that place that should be reserved for the things above. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Don't be thinking of earthly things all the time. Instead, your thoughts should be focused on heavenly things. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, who sets their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. Friends, I don't know about you, but I have often had this tug and war of becoming preoccupied with things of this world and losing focus on eternal things or heavenly things or things above. If we are going to faithfully pursue eternal things, we must guard and we must fight to keep our attention on the things of Christ. It is an ongoing battle that we are called to. You're never on this side of eternity. You're never going to one day wake up and say, "Woo, I'm victorious. I no longer have this battle within me." It's not going to happen. There's a story about a young man who once found, a young man, Samuel, who found a $5 bill on the ground. He loved that. So he committed himself. From that time on, he would never lift his eyes as he walked along. The story went on to say that over the years, he accumulated other things like 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, lots of loose change, and a miserable disposition. And all of this, he lost something too. The smiles of his friends, the bright blue skies, the star at night, and everything else that was taking place above. Some Christians are like that man. While they may not walk around staring at the ground, they are so engrossed with the things of this life that they give little attention to spiritual and eternal things. Perhaps they've gotten a taste of the fleeting pleasure offered by the world and they've been spending all their time pursuing it. But that is so dangerous when God's children who are seated with Christ give their affection and attention to the world and the things of this world that are passing away, they lose the upward look. They often become defeated by the things of this world. They may have some buttons and they may have some pins and pennies in their collection, but no treasures laid up in heaven. Two commands to follow. Keep seeking the things above and set your mind, your thoughts on the things above. Why? Paul gives us three theological motivations or three reasons to obey these commands. Let me give all three of them to you and then we'll talk about them. First, for you have died. This is your past. Second, your life is hidden with Christ present. Thirdly, when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory future. Now, before we look at these specifically, I'm going to commend to you further personal study of the doctrine of the union with Christ, because I'm not going to have time to give a full treatment this morning, but I would make mention that it's because of the reality of our union with Christ that Paul lists these three theological reasons or motivations, as I'm calling them, to obey the commands of verses 1 and 2. I would point to you chapter 27 of the 1689 Baptist Confession as a beginning place. There's lots of good things to read and study about the union with Christ, but that is one that I would point you to. First reason, for you have died with Christ. Verse 3, Christ not only died for you, but you died with him. If you are a Christian, this is something that has already happened to you. It is a completed action in the past. You put your faith in Christ. You died. Now, before repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your only hope of salvation, you were walking. That is, you were living according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Your focus was only that of this world. Your mouth was full of deceit. You lived for yourself. You wanted nothing more than to gratify your own sinful nature and desires. You were proud. You were arrogant. These are just but a few things that the Bible, ways that the Bible describes the unregenerate. But if you're in Christ, God performed a miracle in you. God performed a miracle of regeneration. You died to self. You died with Christ. He took out the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The sin that you once loved and followed and pursued and embraced, you now hate. Look at with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Young people and old people alike, you're invited to participate. Maybe it's a party. And to participate, you know, things are going to be going on there that are not glorifying to God. Or you're invited in some means or some manner to engage in activity that was once part of your old life, your old nature. You need to send a response to that invitation. I'm sorry, not sorry, that I cannot attend this invitation because 2 months ago I died. 6 months ago, I died. 5 years ago, whenever it was that you repented of sin and trusted Christ, you died. It's no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. I can't participate. I won't participate in those things any longer. I'm dead. It's a way to think about it, is it not? You're not your own. That's the first reason to keep seeking the things above, to reorient your mind on the things above. You died. It's no longer you. As those who are in Christ, you have been united with him in his death and in his resurrection. Because of our union with him, Christ lives in us and through us. We have died with him and now our lives are his. Therefore, everything we do and say should be impacted by our identity in him. A second motivation or second reason to obey the commands is your life is hidden with Christ. This is written in the present tense. Your life is hidden with Christ. Now, I don't know if any other fathers used to do this or not, but all my kids at some point, they would hear me come in the room, and whether it's a blanket on the couch or if they were in their bedroom, they would get covered up. So before we look at what the meaning of this is, I want to kind of paint a picture for you. They would cover themselves completely with the blanket. And of course, being the good dad that I am, I don't see them, right? This big old lump in the bed or on the couch. And what I do, I have to, oh man, this couch is lumpy or this bed is lumpy. What it means to be hidden with Christ in the again, I'm just right now just painting a picture, is to be completely enveloped, to be completely covered. That's what this word hidden means. So now let's try to flesh it out a little bit more. This expression has multiple layers, like a tiered cake whereby we can glean a deeper understanding. And I don't pretend to going to be able to exhaust the meaning here in our time. But in one sense, your life is hidden with Christ can mean that believers have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son. And we've already looked at that and talked about our union with Christ. But let me give you one other verse. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So our life hidden with him is, it is combined, it is joined together in this union. A second way to understand your life hidden with Christ and God is that the world cannot understand the full importance of the believer's new life. It is hidden from them in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot," what? "Understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." However, I believe probably the best, and especially in context here, of what it means for our lives to be hidden with Christ and God, is that believers are eternally secure. They are protected from all spiritual enemies and with access to all of God's blessings. The fact that your life is hidden with Christ means that you are safe and you are secure. Where is your life? It's hidden with Christ. Where's Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God. And I can't think of any safer place for my life to be than covered by him. John 10 says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." No, when your life is covered, when your life is hidden with Christ, they both are holding you. No one can snatch them, you, the believer, out of their hands. They both hold you in their hands. Romans 8:39 says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus." Who's going to hold you fast? Christ. Psalm 27:5 says, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." I want to read just a couple paragraphs to you from an article written by Eric Watkins of Ligonier Ministries. Listen to this. As soon as sin enters the world, what do Adam and Eve attempt to do? They foolishly clothe themselves with fig leaves and attempt to hide from God. He writes, "What a sad, tragic reaction to the same voice that had not only called them into existence, but called them into sweet fellowship. Now, instead of running to God's voice, they run from him and attempt to hide. Their plan of self-protection failed, but God in his grace gives them a covering for their sin in place of all-consuming judgment that they deserve. What ought to deeply pierce our hearts," he says, "is in order for God's just judgment to pass by sinners like you and like me, it had to find Jesus. That is what it means for us to be hidden with Christ. At the cross, the full, unbridled wrath of God came down upon Jesus. And in that moment of judgment, there was nowhere for Jesus to hide. No fig leaves, no shade trees, no mercy, no grace, no compassion. Jesus, for us, is exposed to the all-consuming expression of sin's cruelty and the wrath of God. No friends come to defend him. No lamb is offered. In his place, no one negotiates his release. Clothed in our shame, crowned with our thorns, and exposed to the judgment of God that we deserve, Jesus is our hiding place. Outside of Christ, there is no safe place to hide, but being found in Christ, there is peace and safety. We used to sing a song, and I'm not going to sing it, and I know that's what you're waiting for, wasn't it? But you're going to sing it in your minds right now. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What motivates us to obey God's commands? You've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ. And finally, you will appear with him in glory. So we looked at the reason from your past that you've died in Christ, and the reason from your present that you are now hidden with Christ. And the third motivation is based on a future. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you are a Christian, then Christ is your life. And because he is your life, he is also your hope. This hope and destiny is of every believer. John, 1 John 3 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When I, as a kid, I would think about the resurrection and the resurrected body. I heard sermons and stories about, now I know it's hard to tell, but I like good food, okay? And the fact that Jesus in his resurrected body was able to eat fish, and I'm sure steak was in there somewhere. I'm teasing. That was where my mind went. But I miss so much there. Friends, the believer's appearance with Christ in glory in the resurrection that is yet to come will mean a final transformation into the image of Christ by means of resurrection. In Christ, God has restored the definitive and perfect image of God that was marred in the fall. And believers who are joined with Christ will share that image with Christ. He is the only one perfect, but we, remember, we talked about in union with Christ, everything, his death, burial, and resurrection, we share those things with him. Friends, this world is not our home. It is not our final destiny.
We have to stop living like it is. Some of you, your whole attention and your talk, and I'm somewhat guilty as well of looking to events, even this upcoming election and things as far as this is, oh no, you know, all this kind of stuff. But friends, this is not it. There is nothing wrong with being well prepared and having plans and having a savings and all these things, thinking about retirement. It's good to be a good steward. And you have to understand that is in itself not wrong, but this is not it. Stop planning for just this world. Start living for the world to come. The real world, the things above. If you are genuinely saved and you are in Christ, there is an ongoing need to reorient ourselves back to Christ, our true north. Because there's this ongoing battle that we often get lost in. Your life should no longer be dominated by the pursuits of this world. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you can't have hobbies. It doesn't mean that you can't have interest. That doesn't mean that you can't ever travel some. But those things can no longer be our ultimate passions and our ultimate pursuits. It's very clear in these four verses. Jerry asked me if I was ever going to get around to Christ this morning. It was a joke, meaning you can't help but to see Christ. This is what this passage is about. He is the treasure that we are to pursue. Christ Jesus is our hope. He is our security. He is our salvation. He is our focus. He is our Lord. And friends, let me just remind you very quickly, if you're here and you have not submitted and bowed your knee to King Jesus, just because you have not done so and verbalize, it doesn't matter. He is still your Lord. And one day you will give an account. Paul tells us that because of the theological realities of us having died and our life being hidden with Christ and God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed with Him in glory. So our motivations, to keep seeking the things above, not living for this life, to set our minds and our thoughts on things above. Let me ask you a question that I asked you earlier. What are you seeking? What consumed your thoughts and your attention? If you're raised with Christ, we have been given clear reasons why we are to keep seeking the things above and to have Christ as the focus of our lives. Let me just conclude with a few final applications. As we keep seeking the things above and setting our minds on Christ, it will keep us from loving the world too much and creating idols out of things that will ultimately fail us and let us down. As we keep seeking the things above and setting our minds on Christ, it will strengthen us to stand against the world who opposes all that we believe. As we keep seeking the things above and setting our minds on Christ, it will motivate us to fight and kill the sin that wages battle within us. As we keep seeking the things above and setting our minds on Christ, we will be better prepared and ready, desiring to tell others of the hope that we have in Christ and their desperate need of Him. Let's pray. Father, You are our life. And there is this battle that continues to wage. We pray for the help of the Spirit to reorient our life and to fix our minds and our thoughts upon Christ and upon things above that are things that are of eternal importance and value, and not live just the temporal for the temporal things of this world, things that are fleeting. We pray for your help. We pray that we would not just be hearers of your word this morning, but doers. May your word stick with us. May our conversations even today be about your truth that you have revealed to us. Thank you, Father, for being the one to hold us fast, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and for the truth that no one can snatch us out of your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.